or whatever you're using to follow along. Reason why I asked about your bringing a Bible today is particularly, hey, there he is, okay. It's a sword drill. Now, we're going to cover a lot, and so I really wanted to for you to have that available to you as you're looking through. I guess that's a fetish of mine. I enjoy being able to have the Bible in front of me when I'm going to cover a lot of that, a lot of the ground. We're going to really deal with the sense of 2 Timothy, but really we're going to cover the last two chapters fully. But I'm going to take a helicopter tour over the first two chapters, and then we're going to come in for a landing on chapter 3, and we'll go through 4:8 of 2 Timothy. But what we'll do is, and this is the last day. This is the last days of Paul speaking about the last days. So these will be the last days of the Apostle Paul, and he's addressing the last days. But the last days is not many people think, well, that means in the end times, the very end, the last days of the last days. And we may be in the last days of the last days, but that's not usually what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about from the time of Christ, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, even he's in the last days at that time. And we're going to see in chapter 3 many of the patterns of misbehavior and wickedness and depravity are indigenous to his time, not only today, but even their time. So it is, and if you look in John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And again, oftentimes those references and those speaking of the last days are usually speaking, people think, oh, that's the last day. That's when, just before Jesus comes. And we're not setting any dates here, and we don't know, but we do know from the time of the Apostle Paul till now, it's the last days. We're in these last times in which God, in these last days, the Lord has manifested himself to us through the Son and Jesus Christ. So there are characteristics here of Paul's day. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text that we're going to open up a bit, go verse by verse with. We're going to read that. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to give us a helicopter view of 1 and 2 of this book, and then land on 3 again and go down and look at 3 points. At some point, we'll finish up with 3 points. Okay, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. By the way, the word perilous there means difficult, hard to deal with, and dangerous. It's the only time this Greek word is used when the Lord comes across in Matthew 8, comes across the demonic, the demon-possessed man. And it means it's ferocious. You couldn't approach him. And so this is the only other way this word is used. And so it's very difficult. So perilous may be a timid word compared to really what the Greek is saying to us. Last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium, also Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is important. Even as I was preparing to go through chapter 4, I felt I kept backing up. You had to back up into this, into what Paul is going to say in verse 4. I charge you, therefore, because therefore brings us before. You know, if this powerful word of God and all this wickedness is going on, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Now catch this last phrase. At least you think it's only Paul. At least you only think it's a preacher. But he says, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And God's people should all be able to say amen to that. And therefore, it is something we can all look forward to as we go through this life. This is not only predicated on the man who's been called to be the preacher of God's word. It's all of God's people who love his appearing. These truths should speak to our hearts and encourage us this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we not live down in the dumps on this, that we go through the word, we see the dangers, we see the difficulties, but Lord, as we wrap it up today, may we be encouraged and be grateful for the word of God that's in our midst, that we can actually hold in our hands, that you are with your people, engraving it in our hearts, and through it, you're renewing our minds. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and encourage all of us this very hour. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Timothy, Paul has lost his freedom again. He's in prison. So while he's in prison, and he's taken there in Rome, and he's fixing to be killed, he's fixing to have his, not to be crucified, because if you know your biblical history and so forth, that he was a citizen, and therefore the citizen of Rome would not be crucified. It was such a gruesome thing, a crucifixion, that a Roman citizen could not be and would not be crucified. So he was going to be beheaded. Okay, and so that was what he was looking forward to, or it was sitting before him, and as he's writing this. And it's a difficult time for Paul. Not only was he facing the trial and almost certain death, but he also had been abandoned by other believers. We'll see this in a moment. He had been abandoned. He's kind of alone. He says, only Luke is here with me. And I think it's gotten cold because he says, bring my cloak to me. He says, I'm cold, you know, basically. And he says, bring the parchments, the word. And so he's really looking forward to that, but it's a very great, difficult time. But he makes a great confession here in verse 6 and 8. And by the way, I think that, you know, I'll deal on this a little bit later too as we go through, but the fact is, Paul was not bashful at this time to say, okay, here's my testimony. And that's a good thing to do sometimes. You give your testimony. And it's not that you're glorying in it. And Paul wasn't glorying in it. He was just saying, look, here's an example that you can follow. And so it's good that we do that. And now, again, we're in perilous times, as Paul was in that. And as he wrote that centuries ago, the letter teaches us how to live successfully. As we go through here, we take a look at, we see in chapter 1, perhaps we see that Timothy is being attacked by some enemies. We see in verse 4, it says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. And so apparently Timothy is having tears. He's having heartache. He's having difficulty. And we're wondering if not maybe some of this is alluded to in 1 Timothy 1:3, the other letter. By the way, we call these books, but in reality they're letters. And so that's why sometimes it's really good that we see them in their whole, because it's a letter. And you want to get the whole context of it. It's a letter. And you want to get the context of what Timothy has gone through in Ephesus is to understand that he was wanting to leave Ephesus. And Paul says, stay there. I need you to stay there. And sometimes we just want to run away. Sometimes we just want to get away from this world because it's difficult, because it gets hard. And I think that this is one of the things. He was maybe having a little self-pity. Do you ever have a pity party? I have. I've been there. A little pity party. Oh, me. I'm an ER, right? Oh, me. Oh, my. You know, everything's so hard on me. But you can always take a look around and see some people that have a whole lot more difficult than you do. And as Justin was saying this morning and challenging us to pray for the persecuted church, even as we stand here in freedom, there are those who have to hide as they worship. There are those who will be killed this very day for the gospel's sake. So as we understand even what probably Timothy has gone through some difficulty, and perhaps he was neglecting some things. And he's told here in verse 6, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And also in 1 Timothy 4:14, we see that again, he's being admonished not to neglect things. And so there again, we at times have self-pity. Sometimes we tend to neglect even our giftedness and some of the opportunities that we have. We neglect those things. And so we need to be reminded to have those stirred up. By the way, that's sometimes our burden as we come together, at least my burden as I preach the word, to stir it up a little bit. Let's just get it stirred up a little bit. Things that aren't new to you. This is a well-heeled congregation as far as the Word of God is concerned, generally speaking. So what we do is we come oftentimes, Ryan, is to stir it up, try to remind people. And this is what Paul does with Timothy, you know, to remind him to stir it up, not to neglect it. And it seems that maybe he had fear too. He says, for God, in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is more of a cowardness. Timothy was not enthusiastic in his witness or ministry. The Holy Spirit can give us the resources we need to get the job done. And he'll finish this as he proclaims, as he preaches the word. During this season, during all that you see going on, preach the word. Don't be timid. See? Yeah, this is one thing this world hates. It hates an authoritative word from God. Thus saith the Lord. You want to rub people the wrong way, even in church, you just say, thus saith the Lord. You say it emphatically, and you say it pointedly, and you say, ooh. We need to be pointedly preaching and teaching and sharing the Word of God, not do it in fear. And that's what he's proclaiming. He's telling this young man, don't be fearful. And he goes on, in likewise, he talks about shame in verses 8, 12 and 16, he talks about the idea of not being ashamed, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, Onesimus was not ashamed of my chains. He says, I wasn't, No, Onesimus was not ashamed of being connected to me. Even though I'm in prison, I'm considered a criminal because I'm preaching the word of God. He says, I'm not ashamed. One of the greatest songs I love to hear Brooklyn Tabernacle sing, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says that in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? He's having to remind Timothy, don't be ashamed. And don't be careless as well as you handle the word. In verse in chapter 2, God's grace is strengthening us and enabling us to be faithful teachers. In verse 2, he pictures us as being faithful soldiers, athletes, farmers, workers, vessels, and servants. The world looks at us as evildoers, but we are God's elect, willing to live and to die for Jesus Christ. This is what chapter 2 is all about, speaking of us and picturing us in different ways that we are to participate in the kingdom work. But also in this chapter, it's interesting, he deals with the three enemies that we have. God's grace enables us to overcome our three great enemies, the world, verse 4, the flesh, verse 22, and the devil, in verse 26. Let me go back and look there in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by them to do his will. When we're dealing with people and we're dealing with these situations in the world, realize the lost world is no matter how they are threatening us, how they disregard us and call us a deplorable people and disdain us, they're not the enemy. They're the harvest field. And Paul says, they're in captivity. So as we approach them and we deal with them, let's deal with them like that. I can't emphasize this enough with us as the church in America, particularly, that we're drawing up these people are enemies and that person's an enemy. Man, we're supposed to love our enemies. And here Paul says, deal with them in wisdom, deal with them in understanding. Preadventure, God may give them repentance. Remember, they're caught, they're trapped in that, they're enslaved by that, but may God illuminate their minds to truth and open it up. And that's the way we ought to do it. And it takes patience to do that, believe me. It does. And I'm one to say it, I've failed that more times than I can express to you. Especially since sometimes I'm a little overactive, you know. And someone say, are you mad? No, I'm mad. Well, I'll tell you this. Sin grieves me. It grieves me when I see it. And I see it in someone's life. And it may come across sometimes as anger, but we need to be careful about that. Okay, so now we're going to land, and we're going to look at chapter 3. And I'm going to use the NIV because one of my favorite New Testament scholars expresses it and uses this in a way and has given this as a valid translation, especially in this area. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Okay? And here you're going to see that there's basically the first group of these, there's about 19 things that are not just indigenous to their time, but in ours as well. And we'll readily see them. I mean, people talk about love, love, love. Yeah, people love themselves. And by the way, I hear people say this even within the church now. They say, well, you know, they just don't love themselves. They need to learn to love themselves. You know, people don't really love themselves. But I'll tell you something, because and I've been studying this in the area of conscience. Every man that comes into this world, their conscience is attacking them. Because God speaks to them through creation. He doesn't save us through creation, but he shows us his existence and our need to be accountable to this creator. And he convicts us in Romans 2, tells us, even the lost man, even the Gentile is convicted in his conscience that there's a God. And Hebrews says the only way to deal with that is to get right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have a guilty or a wicked conscience or an evil conscience that will continually deal with us. So you know what the concept of loving yourself is today? Is that, you know, you need to love yourself. You need to pamper yourself. You need to forget about it. So the people go to psychology. They go to morality. They go to legalism. They go through all these little hoops in order to do away with their guilt. So they can love themselves, so they can pamper themselves. Look, the only way you and I can deal with truly loving ourselves is trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior and having the shed blood cleanse us. And we can say like Paul, my conscience is a good conscience. I have a clear conscience. And I love me, not because I'm good, because Jesus died for me and he's making me more and more like himself. And I'm grateful for that. And when the Satan accuses me, I can say, look, I'm loved by the greatest. I'm the one who is love himself. I'm loved by that. But these people, they're lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Okay. And so these are selfish people. Boasters are proud people. Boastful, proud, abusive. Yeah. Truly, just abusive people. The way they treat people, the way they talk to people. Disobedient to their parents. Rebellious. As a matter of fact, that is, if you watch any sitcoms in the last 20 to 30 years, the parents are always idiots. The parents are fools, and especially daddy. Daddy's a dummy. And that's what the world promotes, you see. And they rebel. Because see, if especially with the church, if Satan can bring that divide, if he can break up the family that way, then he makes the parents look like fools who are true believers. And so he wants to make that division. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. Yeah. Now look at all these uns, okay? Ungrateful. Because they're not grateful. Even Romans tells us that, right? They're ungrateful. When they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. See? So they made God like some creature. They were not grateful for the way he made. He goes on to say that they're even ungrateful for the way God made them. So the men turn to men and women to women. They're not grateful. They decide that they know better than God. They decide they know better than God from Genesis chapter 2. About what marriage should be. See, they're not grateful for what the way God has made them. Ungrateful, unholy, without love. See, here is the words of deprivation. In other words, a lacking of goodness. Here they're not so much as commissioned, they're lacking these things. And boy, where do we go in this world now? And that's all you see, just a contempt. We're fuddy-duddies if you believe in goodness and holiness and righteousness. Don't preach to me, brother. Even within the church. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous or traitor. Being traitors. Rash. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See. Again, see, there's the perverseness that they turned on what love is. Oh, you know, we're just love. We just need to be love. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, friends. I'm a lover of God first and his word. And if a person is living outside that, they have to deal with that between them and God. You see? And so that when we preach the word, it's like you've heard me say it before. I love the expression. The old Quaker said to his friend, he says, I would not hurt thee for the world, my brother. But thou art standing in the very spot I'm about to shoot. You know, if a person is living that way, it's not that we're against that person, it's that they're against God's word. And they get hit by it as we present the truth. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are heathenists. They just want to love pleasure. That's their whole goal, to get to retirement and just live it up in love for themselves and enjoy themselves. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, having nothing to do with them. Had nothing to do with them. Now, he's not talking about trying to see people saved, but he is dealing with the idea of those who are, even within the church, who deny the power of God, who do not no longer believe the power of the gospel. It's got to be something else that we see people changed by. Friends, it's the gospel that changes people. It's the word of God that changes people. It's not our programs. It's not all the other do-good stuff that we do. And there's nothing wrong with doing these things. There's nothing wrong with reaching out and having social programs and so forth. Yes, but they don't change people's lives, you see. Is it bad that we do certain good works and so forth? Not at all. But they don't save people. And the gospel still has power to save people. And we don't want to deny that as a church. One thing, since I've been to this church, what I have so loved about this, not perfectly, but I really appreciate the commitment of the leadership of this church, has been to believe that the power of the gospel can change people. And the power of the Word of God, you see. What we need here is not pews. They would be nice. We don't need stained glass windows. They're nice. I'm not against stained glass windows. What we need is more of the power of God, you see, in our lives and God's Word. They are kind. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. And here it's not just, they're not just saying all women are this ilk. He basically is speaking about those at that time in particular who were the less skilled in understanding even God's word and were the weakest and in the sense of vulnerable, very vulnerable. And you see that even today when people who are not, they're to and fro from every wind of doctrine, Ephesians says. Be careful because they're not well grounded in it. That's why don't be afraid of your Bible. You know? Don't be afraid unless you have a leather bound Bible and you're allergic to cows, then I understand that. Get yourself a paperback. You know, be filled up with God's word. That way, when you know, and when I first got saved, man, I was watching TV, and I was just saying, oh, that's good, and that's good, and that's good. And I had a Jehovah's Witness come knocking on my door within 4 days of me getting saved, and I'm having a great conversation with it. And so my cousin said, whoa, buddy, slow down. And he taught me, he was teaching me, you see, what that was. But what happened was I was young, I was eager, and I was open. I even got into more of a cultish background for a few years. In a Baptistic way that was legalistic until I started getting into my Bible and I started seeing things in my Bible. And even while I'm even at Bible college, I'm starting to discuss these things and they're telling me to shut up. Yeah, I never heard a message on Romans 9. And I remember, what does this mean? These guys say, no, it's in the Bible. It means something. Other passages of Scripture. So what I'm saying is, these people in latter days will come and they will thrive in a powerful way. And this is why you have people that have abused people in the church. You know, some of the people who have been the biggest in the area is pedophilia. And it's, by the way, it's not just the Catholic Church. It goes on within the Protestant Church. Why? Because there's a position of power that someone comes to these young and unknowing minds. And they pervert them. And they distort it. It's how important it is that we edify the youngsters and we be edified in the body of believers. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but how important it is that we do that. And loaded down with sins and are swayed with all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. just as Jannes and Jambres. And these guys are not in the Bible per se, but they're alluded to in the Hebrew, some of the Hebrew writings, some of the Israeli writings. They were the two high priests that were Pharaoh's guys. They were magicians, and they were trying to come up against Moses, and they were trying to duplicate Moses' miracles, and they only went so far. Then finally they were exposed as not being who they, you know. Even Pharaoh had to say, these guys, they don't have it. They can't mimic what God can do, you see. And so they're eventually exposed. By the way, these folks that have this type of ministries out there that are prying on the weak, they will eventually be exposed. And that's why you all of a sudden you see them. All of a sudden you're finding out they're being exposed. And so that's good. We praise the Lord for that. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And praise the Lord for that. If you're exposed and you're one of God's elect and you're understanding the scriptures, you can have the wisdom to see it be exposed. Now, here we go, and I think there's, what are we doing? Under all this, what do we do, and how do we deal with this situation? And Paul gives them some things to deal with. You, and this is verse 10 and 11, he basically says, you, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endure, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And look over in chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica, and Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in the ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak. I left Ecarpus of Chios, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. And at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, first of all, we see that he holds the right, and this is what we need to do in these days. We need to hold to the right type of mentors and keep them in high regard. Paul does not hesitate to say, you know, I'm a mentor. I should be your mentor. Listen to me. And he goes on. And in this letter, he shares what he's been through. It's amazing to me how people just, and even young Christians, they have all the answers. It wouldn't hurt to ask a question. You know, tonight, or if we have this meeting tonight, and if everybody's well enough to come, how blessing it is when I'm with you men and I hear the wisdom. And almost every single time, when we have the meeting on Sunday night, I have something else I might, in my flesh, might want to do. But there's not one time, not once, did I ever come and say, man, I was glad I came. I was glad I was edified by the brethren. So what I'm saying is, men, women, we ought to have disciples. We ought to be disciples, men. And Paul says, watch me. Are you willing to say that? Watch me. And I think some of that is, frankly, I know that's been in my life at different times. I'm a little nervous to say that. Someone says, that sounds awful proud, or that sounds kind of intimidating to me if I say that, because then I'm responsible to you. I'm responsible to do right. But Paul basically said, look, you watched me, you've seen my life. And it's good that we have good mentors, not perfect. If you're going to wait for somebody perfect, you're going to be face to face to Jesus before you ever find somebody perfect, okay? But in the meantime, men, in the meantime, lady, find somebody that's a little older, that knows a little bit more of you, and that have, you know, it may be that they even went through things and didn't always deal with it correctly. Maybe they can tell you that. If to be honest, to say, you know, I didn't always deal with this right. You know. But this is what I learned. Paul does not back off. I mean, there's people who are older who have cancer, who are sick, who have suffered persecution. Every time I go to Africa or even overseas at any given time, I'm amazed by what, and I'm there over there teaching them. Their life oftentimes teaches me what they've suffered, what they've been through, you see. What they've been challenged with. And so I've even been going over there to try to deal with maybe some wrong doctrine that's going on, yes. And some of the wrong doctrine is being manifested in a way that brings them out living incorrectly. But there are many people that you can learn to. And don't be afraid of that. And you see that. Is there somebody or somebodies in your life? They're not an idol. They don't come before you and God. No. I've sat under that kind of thing. No. No. But somebody you can learn from. That you can... You've heard me say this before. I sat in a car with a man over 6 hours. I was actually the head of his ordination committee. And he never asked, he was in his 20s and I was in my mid-40s. He never asked me one question. Not one question. I mean, even a broken clock is right twice a day. I might have hit on something he didn't know, you know. Don't be afraid to learn from other people. You're not diminished by that. You're not diminishing Christ. And Paul says, hey, learn from me. So hold the right type of mentors in a high regard. Paul encouraged this. Number two, hold few illusions about the world in which we live. And when you read these passages, don't be so optimistic that you're naive. You know, we can do that. We think, oh man, no. And in church, if you come in here all optimistic, be careful. Don't be too naive. Recently, we were watching, trying to find something worth watching. Somebody told me, you ought to check out this Downton Abbey. Okay, we started watching because I like English and I like conversation and I like vocabulary like that. I thought it'd be pretty cool. It was a pantheon of depravity, glossed over by the English properness. No, there's depravity all the way through it. Which I have to commend the directors and authors of all that indeed, you may avoid some of the curse words you hear in all the other stuff today, but they do use the Lord's name in vain now and again. But the bottom line is, don't be too optimistic. That's naive. But don't be pessimistic either. Then you become somewhat of an atheist, if you will. God still reigns, and God, don't be so pessimistic that God, you don't believe that God can't change things. God could bring revival in our country. God can bring revival in your life. He can bring revival in the church. We believe in the power of the gospel to do that. So we're not given to being overly pessimistic, and don't be overly optimistic, because at any given time, God can do a work in any given person. Don't give up. In any given organization, in any given country, indeed, God can do a work. So hold few illusions about the world. Be grounded in the Word of God. Verses 14 and 16. Look what he says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful to teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hold to the Bible. It's, you know, and don't be afraid. I hear this, there's this nasty atheist guy, and he says, you shouldn't indoctrinate your children. Yeah, I'm going to indoctrinate your children with the Word of God. Make sure it's the Word of God, you see. Expose them to it. Well, let them come up with their own decision in life. They will. They will have the time of that. But I want to tell you something. You don't teach them something, you're teaching them something. You're teaching them by omission that this book isn't true and that it's not good and it's not right, you see. So if you omit doing it, and I don't think I have to dwell there. I think you know better. But Paul says, you've been indoctrinated. And Paul says early on, he says, I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I love that. Do you know who you believe? And this is the book that you can believe in. So you hold to the Bible, no matter what all the wickedness and stuff that's going on. Be optimistically knowing that this book is powerful and can change people's lives. Preach it, teach it, share it. Finally, he says, hold up and hold out the Bible to others. Verses in chapter 4, in the presence of God and our Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. And the word here, preach, literally means, it means to cry aloud, to bring forth. It's like a messenger. And it's preach the word. It doesn't preach anything, just anything, but preach the word. That's what we're about. That's what we should be about. See? And so preach the word and preach it pointedly and share it. And if you're sharing it with somebody, don't be afraid to express it with authority. You see, cut it loose. Cut it loose. Someone's told me a long time, Spurgeon said, you know, don't sit there and have to defend the Bible all the time. He says, do you defend a lion? No, just cut him loose. Just cut that lion loose. He knows how to take care of himself. Cut it loose. Use the word. And it'll have its effect as God has ordained. And he'll get the glory for it. Because you come away thinking, I never thought that person would listen. I never thought that person would change. Hold out the word of God to other people. Hold on to it for yourself. Hold it out to other people. And we judge the living and the dead in the view of the appearing of his kingdom. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. By the way, what that means is let the word of God may it be organic in you. You know, you say, well, come and share with this Bible. No, I need to prepare for 3 weeks before I compare. Now, if you're at that point, yeah, you should be preparing. Prepare. But it should become at some point, Timothy, it should become at some point that it becomes so organic and part of your nature, and you know it such that you can just share it from your heart, you see, and not a stage 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type of attitude and response. Again, I'm just grateful my cousin was able to take me from where I was to where I needed to be just because he knew the Bible well enough to take what I and knew where I was. That's what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. He had the book of Isaiah, and he says, Philip comes up and says, what are you reading? And Philip says, well, I'll come back later after Paul writes Romans, and then I can lead you to the gospel. No, he took him in the book of Isaiah. He knew it so well, and obviously they did. He could take him where he was and bring him where he needed to be. And that's what his idea about the instant, in season, out of season. It should come flowing from us. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardness, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am ready. And by the way, again, I'm going to close with this. If people walk away and they don't want to hear it, Paul already warned Timothy that's going to happen. And it didn't happen to Timothy. It'll happen to you. It'll happen to me. Jesus said, he that have an ear to hear what? Let him hear. He that have an ear, let him hear. I was in Chicago sharing with the gospel with one guy, and my brother-in-law was with me, and I was trying to share it with this guy, and he just didn't have any time. Shut the door on me. And Eddie turned to me and said, man, that man didn't have an ear to hear, did he? No, he didn't. And so we just prayed and asked the Lord that he would give him an ear to hear. He got saved 2 years later. He trusted Christ. At the time, he didn't have an ear to hear. A lot of people won't have an ear. They want to have itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the same time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Don't you like the idea that Paul says? Paul sounds like he's standing at the gate or at the airport getting ready to take off someplace. Departure means I got someplace I'm going. We're heading someplace. And so be faithful because you're heading someplace. And there's going to be a time when your departure is going to come. And I'll be 65, my departure. I don't know when my departure is going to come. I praise the Lord that this church has got some godly people in it. That if it stands 40 years from now, by God's grace, if they're still preaching the word, there'll be a church here for God's glory. And I'm excited about that and the men, and especially the young men we have in this church. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. A righteous judge. The world's not your judge. The Lord is your judge. Actually, Daniel's name means God is my judge. That's how Daniel endured, because he knew God was his judge. We need to remember that. Who ultimately is the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And all those in Grace Assembly who are looking for his appearing and living accordingly. Because in Titus tells us that, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and Savior, that's the end of chapter 2. Look at the beginning of chapter 2. He talks about salvation, sanctification, and then the second coming. As God prepares our hearts. This new year, again, let's preach, hold to the word of God. Get some mentors. Hold to some good mentors for your life. And hold forth the word of God, the Bible, to other people. But you can't do that if you don't study it on your own. So may God give us the grace to know it, to live it, be participate, and may we be soon a mentor to other people. Father God, I pray that you'll bless this time together. Thank you for your word, and we believe you to do what you will do with it. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.